For a scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, if you would. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. We'll look at, if you look ahead to mark your Bible, we will be there this morning, and we will be in 1 John. So you can, I'm only going to read from 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1 or 2? It's 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. But I'll read from here, and then we'll be both places today. And while you're turning there, just a warm welcome to everybody, and especially to any visitors today. If you're with us for the first time, it is really, really good to have you with us, and I hope that you feel at home. 2 Corinthians 5:14, here's what it says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One more, verse 17, one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. That's where we'll start. But like I said, we're going to go from there back to 1 John this morning. So this is a continuation, as you see on the screen. It connects right to that last song. A continuation of the message dealing with the assurance of our salvation. Because I've had people ask me, you know, how can I know for sure that I am born again? And so last week we started kind of laying a foundation for where we're going, where we went last week and where we're going to go today. But we talked about how a person is saved, and we are saved, anybody, it doesn't matter who you are, you're saved by grace through faith. Faith in believing that Jesus died in your place on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Repenting of your sins, turning and saying, you know what, I don't want this practice in my life anymore. Being sorry for your sin, and then turning to Christ and accepting him as your Savior. That's how you were saved. And then we looked at verses last week, and I told you that God's word is crystal clear that when we trust in Christ, God himself says that we are born again, that we are saved, that we are free from condemnation. As a matter of fact, I will just back up, and you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's crystal clear. That doesn't get any more clear. It doesn't give you nothing else would give you as much assurance as to know that God says when you accept his Son as your Savior that you are forgiven. And we raise the question, so why do we doubt it? Why do we doubt our salvation? And there are multiple things that can cause us to doubt our salvation. One that we looked at last week was sin. You get, you know, you sin in your life. When you fall into sin, you know, there is that tendency sometimes to think that that's only happening to you, that you're the only one that ever falls into that. And so the enemy comes along and says, look what whispers in your ear. It says, look what you did. How could you be saved if you ever did this? And so the sin in your life, the sin that you commit, and we still have a sin nature and we still commit sin. So that's going to happen. And so therefore sin can cause you to doubt it. False teaching is another one. If you get somebody that would be what I would consider to be a legalistic teacher that will put you down if you don't do what they do, that, you know, if you don't measure up to their standard, the next thing you know, you find yourself thinking, well, if I'm not like them, then maybe I'm not saved. And that happens a lot. You know, people, they come along and they are really hard on performance, and that's important. You know, the way that we conduct our life, and we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. But you know, in all reality, I can't stand up here and I can't make you measure up to a list of things that I want you to measure up to. And then I told you last week, a new believer comes in, you got somebody that has only been saved for a little bit of time, and they get under a legalistic preacher, and the next thing you know, they're wondering, am I really saved or not? Because I'm not living where they're living. I'm not doing what they're doing. And so that will also throw you off. And I've learned this over the years. You know, we are to grow spiritually, but everybody grows at their own rate. And we all have faults. I don't care who you are. We all, even the guy that is a legalistic preacher, has got something going on in his life. He is far from perfect. I can tell you that right now. So another thing is emotions. You know, your emotions will go all over the board. There are days you get up, you might not feel saved, or you have a disagreement with your spouse. You have an argument with your spouse, and so you say something that you wish you wouldn't have said, and the next thing you know, you don't feel saved because it's like, why did I say that? And so your emotions play into that, and Satan knows that too. And then there's a lack of faith, and I point that out because the Bible's crystal clear, just like I read John 3:36. You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Crystal clear. So it's a lack of not believing what God says. Today we move on, and we're going to look at characteristics. And I want to be careful with this, but I want to, at the same time, I want you to understand. Let me explain it this way. Let me say this. If you are truly saved, there is going to have to be somewhat of a difference in your life. There's got to be evidence of that. I've used this illustration at home, in my home before. I've got two grapevines that I watch over, and last year they froze, and so I didn't get very many grapes off of them. But I go through and I prune everything back to like the main vine, and then in the spring, then the shoots come out. So I watch that in the spring because I worry that I cut it back too far maybe and that it would have died. But in the springtime, when the sun comes and warm weather comes, you start to see the green, you start to see growth. That tells me there is life. In the same way, when we come to know Christ as Savior, we are given, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more this morning. We're given the Spirit of God, and the life of Christ then lives in us, and we are born again. We are spiritually dead before salvation. Now we're born again. Now we have this new life. And so if there's life, there's got to be evidence of the life. There has to be. There's somehow, some way, it is going to manifest itself. So I'll start this way today. I'll start with the creation. So watch 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me just start with this verse and explain something to you. Watch this. It says, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the new creature. Now that word creature there can be translated creation. Okay, and I'll come back to that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Stop right there. So what Paul is saying in this verse is this, that if you are in Christ, and that is the description of a believer, if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, let me explain something to you. This is the work that God does in us. This is what he does in us. This is absolutely marvelous. I'll give you a couple things to think about. This is greater than the creation of the world. What happens in a believer when they get saved? That new creation is far greater than even the creation of the world that when God did it back in Genesis 1. Let me tell you why. In Genesis 1, there was nothing that stood in the way of God creating the earth because he did it out of nothing. So nothing stood in the way. When he created, when he did a new creation in you and I, there were a lot of things that stood in the way. Your attitudes, your sinful attitudes, your selfish attitude, self-centeredness, godlessness, our love for the world, you know, our love for sin, all of that stood in the way. And in the midst of all of that, God performed a brand new creation in you and I. We are new creations. We are new creatures. And so therefore, if I am a new creation of God, that should manifest itself, and it will manifest itself somehow in some way. Now, in some people, it manifests itself far more because they are given over to the Lord more, and they are surrendered over more than somebody else. The closer you walk with him, the more this will manifest itself. One reason why it'll manifest itself is because when you are saved, you are given the Spirit of God. Watch Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So you and I, the moment that we got saved, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. And the word sealed there isn't like sealing a quart jar, if you know what that is for canning. It's not what that is. The seal here is the mark of being authentic. It is more like a stamp, a seal that would come if you were to receive a letter from an attorney or something that had to have that stamp on. They don't do that anymore. Now it used to be it impressed it into the paper. Now it's just an ink stamp that from what I've seen lately, it's just an ink stamp. But years ago, they used to take a handheld thing and they would squeeze it and it would press into the paper and it would put this seal in the paper. That's the idea, and that marked that letter as a letter that would be authentic. That seal made that letter authentic. That's exactly what Paul has in mind right here. We are marked, we are labeled as authentic because we have the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul wrote this. He said, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So the moment you got saved, you got the Spirit of God immediately. And so the Spirit of God now lives within you and me. There is never a time, regardless of what some people teach, which is a lot of people say it's the second work of grace, that says sometime after you're saved, then you get the Spirit. No, Paul says this, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. You are not saved. So you got it the moment that you were saved. Now, let me go a little further with that. So the Spirit that lives within you and me has the purpose, one of the number one purpose of the Spirit is to manifest Christ through my life and through your life. Watch what Jesus said about the Spirit in John 16. He said this, 13 and 14. He says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." There's one purpose of him. "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So he'll teach you, he teaches us. But watch this. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Stop for a moment. The Spirit of God that lives within you and I will glorify Christ. That means this, that as we go through life, what's going to happen and what his desire is. Now, listen, we can hinder the spirit and we can quench the spirit. But the ultimate purpose and the goal of the Spirit of God is to manifest Jesus Christ through my life and through your life. That's what he wants to do. That means this. That means that as I go through life, that people should be able to look at me and see the characteristics that Jesus reflected and showed forth on the earth should be found in me. That would be things of this sort, and I'm going to get into them a little bit deeper here, but I'll just say this. For example, love, spirit of forgiveness, spirit of grace, mercy, compassion, understanding, you know, understanding that there are people that just, you know, that don't come along like everybody else, and they need compassion, and or people that are unsaved, you know, just to show a compassion to them, because you understand that if they don't come to Christ, where they're going to end up. And so with the Spirit of God, and he's going to glorify Jesus. And so I look at the life of Jesus, and I know this, that whatever was seen in his life should be seen in my life. And I'll say this, the closer you walk with him, the more evident that becomes. There are people that don't, in their walk, you know what, they drift away, they don't get off, they don't go very far, or they're controlled by the Spirit, and they want to run off of emotions, and they want to run off of feelings, instead of living by faith. And so you don't see as much of Christ in them. I remember asking Pastor Richie many years ago, I had a good friend of mine, and I'm not going to use names, but when I got saved, one of the things that happened in my life was this, that the cursing and the swearing stopped. It stopped. Now, if I said it stopped completely, I would be lying to you, because there have been times whenever I've done stupid things and wrestled with a pull rope on a lawnmower. There's no use for a machine with a rope on and it doesn't run. I'll say that now. But there have been things that's like, I said things and it's like, why'd you say that? You know, then that's that old nature. But I remember whenever I got saved that for the most part, that stuff, that language left my life. But there were other people that I knew full well they were saved. I knew full well, but they still didn't have a problem with certain words that they would speak. And I'm not going to stand up here and rattle them off for you, though I could, because I still know them. And I said to him, you know, why is that? You know, I said, I wouldn't feel right doing that. And he said, it depends on where your walk is. It depends on how close you are to the Lord. The closer you get, the more of that goes away. You know, some people just, they in their Christian walk, they're content to stay where they're at, and they don't put forth an effort to draw closer. And so you don't see as much of that. But the point is this, that if I am saved and the Spirit of God does live within me, then surely the life that is in me ought to manifest itself. Just like my grapevine, when springtime comes, there's life there, and it'll manifest itself as the leaves begin to push out, and then ultimately the fruit comes out. And so there ought to be fruit in our lives. There ought to be fruit. There ought to be spiritual fruit. So the question would be this, what's it look like? What should, you know, give me some ideas. I'm speaking from your perspective. Give me some ideas. What should my life look like? So that's what I want to talk to you about, the manifestation of Christ in us. So come back to 1 John, if you would. Turn back to 1 John. Let's go to chapter 1. And let me do this to begin with. Come to chapter 1, verse 1, because I don't like to give you verses out of the book without showing you the theme of the book. I don't want to just go there without letting you know, okay, here's what the book is all about. Because if you don't get this, you can become a little bit confused as you go along. So the theme of the book of 1 John is fellowship. Some people want to use it as salvation. And last week we looked at 5:13 in the book. I'll just read that verse. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Some people want to use 5:13 and reference that back over the entire letter. But this is not a book about salvation. This is a book about fellowship. If you want John's letter about salvation, you go to the Gospel of John. That's where you get that. You say, well, then what's 5:13 about? It's about the verses right before this. It's about the verses right before that, basically starting in verse 6 and running through verse 13 of chapter 5, the verification of Christ's credentials. Showing that he was who he claimed to be, because there were many people in John's day that claimed that Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be. They said, a lot of them taught that before he ever died, that his spirit left him, and that was not really Jesus that died on the cross. And so John wrote to clarify that in the end, just to give them some assurance there at the end, to tell them, because then there would be this question, you know, if somebody goes around saying this, you know, the Jesus you're believing in, that's not the right Jesus. Then you'd start to wonder, you know, hey, and that was widespread in his day. Gnosticism is what it was. And so John says, look, you're believing in the right Jesus. And he went on to give several things that testified of that. The water and the blood were two of them. The water was what happened at the beginning of his ministry, when the voice of the Father came from heaven when he was baptized, which marked the beginning of his ministry. The blood, and he talks about the water and the blood. The blood refers to his death and the fact that if you want proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be, he resurrected from the dead. So John basically says, yeah, you're believing in the right one. You just stay right where you're at. But I want to show you 1:1, and I want to read through verse 4, just to help you to see this is all about fellowship, and then I'll get to where we're going. So verse 1 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." Stop for a moment. Let me just give you a little background. So there were some people that said they didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They didn't believe that he came in the flesh. They taught anything material, that's the Gnostics. Anything that was material was evil. Jesus never came in the flesh. So that's why John writes the first verse. He said, "We have looked upon him, our eyes have seen him, and our hands have touched him. He was in the flesh." Verse 2. "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Now watch, here comes the theme. "That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So here's the whole theme of the letter is fellowship. You know, John says, look, and what a guy to write it. He was the disciple, the Bible tells us, I think about 5 times, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had that inner position. You had the 12 disciples, and then you had 5 that were kind of an inner group, and then beyond that, then you had John. And John just, he loved to spend time with the Lord. So he knew what fellowship was all about. And it says there at the end, he also says at the end of verse 4, "that your joy may be full." So let me just say this to you. If you're looking for joy in the world today, there's where it's found, in deep fellowship with the Savior. That's where it's found, not in stuff, not in things, not in any of that. It's found in a close relationship with him. And that's what this letter is all about. So he goes through the letter now, and he talks about things that need to be evident and have to be if you're going to enjoy that fellowship. And so what I want to do is I want to use those as characteristics that should show up in your life. Now, they might not, depending on where your walk is. They might not be as prominent in your life as they are in somebody else's life. But I'm trying to show you, you that want to know that you are saved and have that assurance, these things show up that is evidence that you are saved. So the first one is going to be this, obedience to the Word of God. Watch chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Watch what he writes. And hereby we do know that we know him. Okay, there you go. That's what we're looking for, assurance. John says, here's how you know him, that you are born again. Okay, he goes on. If we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, that's the fellowship, abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So let me go back to this. Let me go back. So we're talking about obedience to the word. That's exactly what John says. John says this. He said, if you know him, one of the ways that relationship is going to manifest itself is that you are going to walk in obedience to his word. You will walk in obedience to his word. As a matter of fact, let me go this far. And I'll use my own life. So before I was saved, I was what they would call a hellion. That's putting it rather mildly, okay? And so were you, too. So you're back here snickering. Yeah, well, you're right there in the same place. So when I got saved, I remember whenever I got saved, all I wanted to do was learn the Bible. I wanted to learn. I wanted to read it. I wanted to know what it said. I wanted to absorb as much as what I possibly could. And I would go back and I would read. A lot of things I didn't understand. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know how to study the Bible. Somebody gave me a book that was called, and it's the name of our radio station, our radio program today, Joy of Discovery. And that taught me how to study the scriptures. And so I took that and from that I began to learn. And then a few other things came along and certain people came along and helped me with that. But there was this desire to want to learn the word and live in the word. I wanted to do what was right. Okay. So listen, if there was that change in your life, you know, before salvation, before I got saved, I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't, as a matter of fact, I didn't even want to know what it said because it made me feel very uncomfortable. So I didn't want to know what it said. So I didn't care about walking in the light of the word. That didn't even enter into my mind. But once I got saved, it was different. It was different. And that's what I'm saying to you. If you've seen that change, and there ought to be somewhat of a desire, you know, like I said, it depends on where your walk is. I won't say that you're going to give yourself over and everything else, you know, you're just going to throw it all out and all you're going to do is read the Bible every day, every opening that you have in your day. I'm not saying that because everybody's different. And it depends on where you're at in your spiritual walk, but there should be a desire. Also with that, I want to say this, that you can also walk contrary to the word as a believer. Okay, just so you know, let me take you to that church that was at Corinth. And watch what Paul says about these people. And they were saved. If you go back to chapter 1 of that letter that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, you'll see that they had all the gifts. They had everything they needed. They had it all. But watch how they lived. Verse 1. I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. And whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? They were showing favoritism. But there was strife and there was division in the church that should have never existed. From the time that they were saved, they should have been growing. Same way with the letter of Hebrews is exactly the same way. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what? By this time, you should have been teaching others, but you haven't got there. So here was a group of individuals. They weren't growing. So they weren't walking in obedience to the word of God. They had all the gifts. They had all the gifts. They had everything that they needed. The Spirit of Christ was dwelling in them, but yet they were following the flesh. That's where a lot of believers are today. Instead of getting in the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to work in their lives, they are controlled by the flesh, and then they scratch their heads and they wonder if they are saved. They wonder. You know what? You've got to get down. You've got to examine your own life. Let me stretch that a little bit further. Okay, so if you are saved and your faith is real, I am a firm believer that that faith that you have, and I believe the Bible teaches this, and I'm going to show it to you, that faith will produce works. The Spirit of God that lives within you is going to manifest Christ. Watch James chapter 2, 14 through 18. You know the verses. He says this, "What doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." True saving faith is going to produce works, Christ-like works. It's what it's going to produce. Perfectly? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You're not going to be perfect. But there should be, if I could use this text right here. Here's one here, compassion. You know, here James gives the example, you know, if you see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, you know, they're in need of protection from the elements, they're in need of food, and you say, you know, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you don't give them those things. You know, you say, I'll pray for you, but you have the means to be able to meet the needs, but you don't help meet any of the needs. James says, you know what, that just, it's hard to connect those dots, because true faith, if I could use this and say this, will have the same compassion that Christ had whenever he walked the face of the earth. That's what it will produce. So back to the point again, in chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, James is talking about, look, if you want to enjoy fellowship, you need to walk in obedience to the word of God. I'm using it, and I'm saying this, that if you want proof of your salvation, then look at yourself and see how are you walking in comparison to the word of God. Is there evidence that you have a desire and that you do walk in obedience? Has there been a change in your life? You know, back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Has there been a change? Should be. You go from death to life. There ought to be a major change. Number two, here's another one. Should be love for fellow believers. Chapter 2, pick it up in verse 9. I'll read through verse 11. Okay, watch this. It says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Okay, so here he's talking about fellowship with one another, you know, and within that, you know, whenever he talks about hating your brother, I would say this, that, you know, within that there is forgiveness. You know, people offend us, and so there is forgiveness that is granted, you know, and we work those things out, and we go through those, and we work through those, but we don't, you know, we don't hate our brother. But let me bring that into your life for a little bit, okay? So let me say this. Before you and I were saved, you had a group of people that you enjoyed hanging out with, probably, if you were old enough to be out and about, you had a group of individuals that you liked to hang out with, and they were people that you had common ground with. They were maybe they were probably immoral people that were pretty rough with the language and with their storytelling, and you would gravitate towards those people. They were probably worldly people, and you gravitated toward them because you had a lot in common with them. But once you get saved, you find out something has changed. With that group of individuals, you don't any longer have common ground. Now things are different in your life. They're different in your life. There have been changes because now you should long to be with fellow believers. Should long to be in the fellowship with fellow believers. And when you can't be, you feel like that there is something missing. I want to take you back. You won't, when I first read this, you're going to say, what in the world does this have to do with all of this? But I will show you. Okay. So Exodus 15, 22 through 25. Let me give you a background real quick. So we have, when you jump in here, Israel is not far from coming out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt, the whole Passover lamb and the blood that protected them is a picture of our salvation. Coming out of there and coming through the Red Sea and starting the journey is a picture of the, you know, just like the Christian life. You know, you've come out of slavery and bondage, and now you're coming out, and now you're starting a journey through this world. So in Exodus 15, they're going to come to a place where the water's bitter. Watch verse 22. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they were come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet, and there he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So let me just paint you a picture with that, if I could. So here were some waters in the wilderness journey. And as they came out of the sea, and now they start this journey, kind of parallel with our journey after we are saved, they come to these waters and they can't drink the water because the water's bitter. And so Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree, and he takes the tree and he casts it in, and the waters become sweet. Now the tree there would be a picture of the cross, no doubt. But here's the situation that I want you to see. As we start our journey after we are saved, and we're still in the world, we're not of the world, but we're still in it. There are things that used to be fine with us, things that used to be rather sweet, but now there's been a change. Now there's been a change. Now the Spirit of God lives within us, and so things that used to be sweet, they're not sweet anymore. They don't have any satisfaction. They don't have any appeal because now it's different in our lives. It's different. God's doing a work on the inside. And those things that used to appeal, just that's not there anymore. It's not there. And the whole tree being cast into the water, what we find out, the more we mature, the more we grow in our spiritual walk, what we find out is this, that Christ has to be in it for it to be sweet. You got it? Christ has to be in it. And so what we long for is things that, not the old things of life. Remember what was said in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old priorities go. The old desires go. Start to peel away, kind of like a pearl wrapped up in crustaceans, and you know, as the older we get, the crustaceans begin to fall away, and it starts to shine and glow just a little bit more as we go along, and that's what happens, you know, and everybody at their own rate. Everybody, I got to emphasize that, everybody at their own rate. But the point is that one thing that we will desire is we will have a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where we'll be drawn. That's where you will be drawn to now. We're not all perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we don't hate one another. But instead, you know, we work through situations. That's what he's saying right here. Now, I will say this. Even as a believer, you can keep the same crowd. You can keep the same crowd, and many believers do. They continue to run with the same crowd. They continue to hang with the same crowd. They continue to go places where they really should not be and listen to stories that they should not listen to and have conversations that they should not have. But I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll make you miserable on the inside. Let me back that up. How about Lot? Lot lived in Sodom. What a disaster that was. What a disaster. Living in Sodom. And it's kind of, if I could say this, it's kind of alarming to see how he ended up there. It all starts in Genesis chapter 12 when Abram then ran away from a famine and went down into Egypt in order to survive instead of turning to God. Then they come out of Egypt and you get to chapter 13 and you find out in chapter 13 that Abram ends up right back where he started from. So from all of that story, what you learn is that all that time in Egypt was wasted time. But he comes back, and then there's strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, and they got to divide the land, and so Abram gives Lot the choice. And Lot picks the land that reminds him of Egypt. You see what he did? He got a taste of the world. He got a taste of the world, and so he picked the land that reminded him of Egypt, and then he pitched his tent toward Sodom, toward that area. And then the next time you read about him, he's sitting in the gate at Sodom. He's involved in the politics. That's what took place at the gate. He was right in there. He gets embedded in that city. He gets embedded. Okay, he's a believer. Watch what Peter writes about him. In 2 Peter 2:6-8, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." Now the word just there means righteous. Not just him, but it was him and his wife and his daughters. Okay, delivered just Lot. Now watch what he did. Vexed, that means troubled. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So the point that I want to use that and I'm going to make for you is this. You may still keep the same crowd and you may still hang out around the same people. But I will tell you this, you will be vexed. You will be vexed because you are taking in and allowing in your ears to enter things and through the eye gate, things that you should not be exposed to. Now, I know this, that if you work in a world, sometimes it's just rather hard to get away from those things. I know that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people that you spend your free time with, the people that whenever you have time to choose, who am I going to be with? Who's it going to be with? Back to this. There should be a love for believers. The third thing should be this. There should be the break in sin's pattern. Sin's pattern should be broken. Watch chapter 3, 4 through 10. Watch this now of 1 John. Don't panic whenever I read this, okay? Just stay with me and I'll tell you what he's talking about. Verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. For ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Whosoever abideth in him," in Christ, that's who that is, "sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Okay, so you read that and you say, boy, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Because I still sin. Yes, you do. But there should be a break in sin's pattern from the day that you got saved, starting then. There should be a break in sin's pattern. In other words, what he's talking about here is habitual sin. Over and over sin, just repetitive, staying there and basking in that sin. Watch verse 5. Watch what he says. He says, "And ye know that he was manifested," this is Christ, "to take away our sins." That's in two ways. Jesus came to take your sin off your account and to take it out of your life. You won't be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. That's not what he's saying. Let me back you up. Remember, okay, before I back you up, listen to this. He's talking about fellowship. That's the whole theme through this letter. How can I have sweet fellowship with my Lord? Well, I can't do it if I am habitually practicing sin. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you won't sin, because watch what he said back at the beginning of the letter. I have it on the screen, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You are going to sin, but that pattern of sin should be broken. It should be broken. You know, you go through the Bible and you look at different believers and the sins that they had, that they committed. You know, you've got David and the sin with Bathsheba and the being guilty of the murder of Uriah. And you got Moses and the fact that he murdered the Egyptian. And then you got Peter and his denial of the Lord three times. You know what? You're not perfect. I know that. But there should be some kind of disruption as from where you were before you got saved to where you're at now. Before I got saved, you know what? I love sin. And I look forward to certain things in my life. And whenever I got saved, now listen, did they all go away at one time? No. Did I want them to? You bet I did. But there was still a struggle but certain things, the pattern broke. It broke, and I didn't live for those things anymore. That's not what I live for. That's not what I live for. And so the pattern of sin was broken. And the pattern of sin should be broken in your life too. And I will say this, that if you got saved at an early age, you didn't have a pattern, you didn't have a habitual sin like I did. and like other people do. You didn't have that. But if you got saved at a later age, then you know what I'm talking about. You know what the habitual sins were in your life. And they should not be habitual sins anymore, because Christ came to take away our sin. He came to take it away. You might even struggle as a believer, now listen to what I'm going to say, with a reoccurring sin. There have been many that do. Some kind of weakness that just flares up and it's there, and maybe it came from the old life. And for a while you left it, and then something happened and you went back to it. And you hate it, but it's a reoccurring sin and you battle with it. I will say this, there are many, many believers, and I don't say that to make you feel better if you have a reoccurring sin. I am saying that there are a lot of people that battle with reoccurring sins. A lot of people. But the pattern should be broken. The pattern will be broken. Will you be perfect? No. John says it right there in the beginning of the letter. You will not be perfect. You won't. But I could add on to it, and I could say this. You will have a desire to get rid of it. And sin will, you should come to the point where you just hate it. You just hate it. You don't want to do it. You know, whether it be losing your temper or whatever it might be, you know. Just at times whenever you need to be quiet, but you just can't do it. You know, you just can't let it go. And the next thing you know, your mouth flies open and your tongue starts to work and you say things that you wish you would have never said. And then you walk away and you say, why'd I do that? Why'd I do that again? I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that. That's not me. And so you hate that. Could I just add something there for you for a moment? This will shock a lot of people, but I'm going to say it. That's a part of growth. At the end of this, I'm going to show you a couple of verses out of Romans, and one of them is 8:28 that says this, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. Now listen to me. Did you know even whenever we fail, you say, well, how in the world? Well, first of all, let me say this. Does it not say all things? Is all? We can't redefine all. That makes you a politician, if you want to do that. All is all. I'll tell you that straight up in the Bible when it says all. You say, well, how could my failure ever, ever be part of my growth? Listen, because the Bible says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. When do you hunger and thirst after righteousness the most? Is it not when you fail? I'll bet it is. When you fail, that's when you hunger for it. Why did I do that? Why am I here? Why did I let that happen? Why didn't I just keep quiet or whatever it might be? Whatever it might be. Let me go on. I think I got one more. Sensitive to sin. Now, I didn't pull this one out of 1 John, so I'm going to show it to you on the screen, okay? So watch what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 24 and 25. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. You know why he says that? Because there's sin in his life and he hates it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul wrote that as a seasoned apostle. And as he got older and he realized, you know, in Romans 7, right before that, he basically said this, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And he struggled. He struggled with that sin nature that we all have. And so in his life, he was sensitive to sin. That's what the Spirit of God does within us. He makes us sensitive to sin. The closer you get to him, the more sensitive you become. Things that didn't bother you in your life before, now they do. Let me give you an example. So when I got saved, I told you my language was awful before I got saved. You know, it was awful. And I would, not frequently, but sometimes I would use the Lord's name in vain. And I hate that, looking back on that. I hate that now. But I got saved, and the language, for the most part, was gone. And especially using the Lord's name in vain. I think I can stand here honestly and say I don't think I've ever done that since I've gotten saved. And I became very sensitive to that. One area that I really noticed it was in my dad, because my dad was not saved, and he would use the Lord's name in vain. And I just hated that. And so, long story short, my dad claimed to know the Lord, and I knew that he didn't. And I put his name on a prayer list for salvation at the Bedford Bible Church. And they had a printout like we have here. And I put his name there because he never came on Wednesday nights. He would come once in a while on Sunday mornings, but he would never come on Wednesday nights. Lo and behold, guess what? He shows up on a Wednesday. He gets the prayer paper. He goes home, nothing says, and next day he shows up at my house and he says, I'm never going back to that church again. And I said, well, why not? And inside I knew why. His name was on that paper. He said, because that preacher put my name on there as for salvation. And he said, he doesn't know me. And he said, I am saved. And I said, I had to look right at my dad. And I said this, he didn't put your name there, I did. He said to me, you don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, you're right, Dad, I don't. But I know this, that a person that knows the Lord should never use the Lord's name in vain like you do. Boy, he turned around, out the door he went. And I said to my wife, I probably lost every chance that I had. 10 minutes later, my sister called and said, Dad's on his way back to your place, broken. He came back, sat down at the table, and poured it all out. He said, Keith, you're right. I'm not, and I want to be saved. From that day forward, I never heard my dad use the Lord's name in vain again. I never heard it. Never heard it. He's still rough around the edges. He was till the day he died. He was rough around the edges, but my dad knew the Lord. All that said to say this, I go in a store now. I was in Zimmerman's Hardware. It's now Ace Hardware at Everett. It's been a year ago, and I heard somebody in there using the Lord's name in vain one time after another, and it's like driving me crazy. And so I went around. I just had to see who this was. And it was a guy that was probably 96 years old, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, poor fella. He doesn't even know. He doesn't even know. But anyhow, back to the point. When we get saved, we become sensitive. Now, be careful, because you can become desensitized. You get too much of the world. You get out in the world. You watch. Be careful of the TV. Boy, I tell you what, Satan will pump it right in the house that way. And the next thing you know, because of the shows you watch, things that ought to be bothering you and should cause you to be very uncomfortable, you become comfortable with them right in your own home. So I just want to, I'm using that to say this, that if your faith is real, there should be a sensitivity to sin. Shouldn't be comfortable with the old stories that your friends used to tell. Shouldn't be comfortable with anybody using the Lord's name in vain. Shouldn't be comfortable with anything like that. So, conclusion. There will be changes in your life if you're saved. There will be. There has to be, because before there was no life, now there is. You were dead, now you're alive. So there's going to be, if there's life, there's going to be fruit, there's going to be growth, there's going to be, might not be a lot. You might have to look pretty close to find it. Shouldn't have to, but you might. I know how people are. But the changes will show you that God is at work in your life. I'll leave you with this. Romans 8:28-29, mainly verse 29. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be made the firstborn among many brethren. God is conforming you and I that are part of the body of Christ into the image of his son. He's working. If I work around my house, if I do things to the house, there's evidence of it. There's evidence of it. Sometimes it might be dirt. I always tell people, you know, I don't do much cleaning at home. I'm better at making dirt than I am at anything. My wife kind of follows me around, takes care of all that. But if I'm working on something at home, there's evidence. You know, something will be tore up, or else there'll be something new that I've done. You know, because I'm at work, I'm doing things at home. Should it not be the same in our lives? If God's at work in our lives, shouldn't there be changes? Sometimes I'll say this, if I could take the flip side and say this, sometimes, you know what, things just kind of get tore up. And you go through seasons that are difficult and your faith gets tested, you know? That's but then you come out on the other side, and then the newness shows through. It's like tearing the bathroom apart, tearing all the towel off the floor, off the wall, or whatever. And then somebody comes in and says, oh, you got a project going on. And then they come back in a couple of weeks and they say, wow, that looks rather well, because in a couple of weeks it's done. And now you see the results of the tearing up. And you know what? That's how life is a lot of times. That God gets in and things get tore up, you know. They get tore up because he's working. He's working. But the end result is that we become more like Christ. That's what's being said right here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So, you take that and you use that in your life to find out where you're at. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the fact we can go through, and Lord, we can see things that ought to be evident in our lives. Thank you, Father, that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. No works. No works, Lord. We don't have to work. We don't have to earn your forgiveness. Jesus already did all the work. We thank you that our requirement is to repent and to put our faith in you, put our faith in Jesus, believing that he died in our place upon the cross, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. Father, thank you that as we go through life, Lord, we can see the growth. We can see evidence. The closer we get to you, the greater the evidence is, which then results in greater assurance. So, Father, use the message today in a way that would honor and glorify yourself. As I surrender it to you, I know this, that your word never returns void. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.